Well, good morning. As some of you know, we during this summer might have a special effect on my voice. This summer, we have been looking for sermons at chapter 7 through 9 of the Gospel of Luke, and we had started Luke's Gospel earlier in the year and then taken a break, and we're coming back to look at chapter 7 through 9. And during these chapters, Jesus is doing his ministry in the northern region of God's people. It's where near where he grew up in Nazareth. And his ministry, as we read through these passages, we see it's marked by powerful actions and by strong words, and by those words and actions being marked with compassion. Compassion especially for the poor or for those who are deemed the outsider. And in these actions and these words of Jesus, what happens consistently is that he interrupts people in their lives, interrupts their daily actions or daily thoughts, and brings them the question, who is this? Who is this man? And what does it mean that he does these things and he says these things? And therefore, as we read ourselves, it's an opportunity for us to be interrupted, for our thoughts and our plans and our daily actions to maybe pause and to ask again, who is this? And what is the significance of this person? What he's done and what he says? And it's just like it is today that there is a variety of responses to Jesus, so it was in his day. There was quite a range of people's response to what he did and said. The religious elite, especially those who had kind of religious power or influence, they were especially suspicious of Jesus. In our passage, though, we meet a Pharisee, which was a kind of religious group, someone named Simon. And this Simon, although maybe suspicious, wants to hear more about what Jesus has to say, and so he invites him to dinner. But Luke's gospel tells us that an unexpected guest interrupts the meal, and that her arrival allows us not only to see Simon's heart, but to see Jesus and his kingdom displayed. So let's look at our passage together. It's in your order of worship, or you can follow in your Bible. This is Luke 7, verse 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you've gathered us here. And again, we ask that your spirit would be with us, that we would hear your word, and that we would not just receive it, but that we'd be moved to faith and to repentance. That in you, Lord, that we'd find hope and peace, that we'd find salvation by your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want us to kind of look at the scene in general that we encounter in our passage, then spend some time looking at the dialogue, the things that Jesus and Simon say to one another. But our scene starts, as you notice, with three main characters. There's the Pharisee. We learn that his name is Simon. And as I mentioned, the Pharisees were a religious group, and they were a group that was especially known as who were monitoring kind of lawful observance very closely. That it was very important, the way to show yourself as kind of faithful and as pure was that you kept the law, the rabbinic code, as closely as you could. They were also known as those who kept themselves distant from sinners, from those who were either unconcerned or unfaithful to the rabbinic code. They were often those who were concerned about what should I touch, where should I go, who should I spend time with. Well, the Pharisee Simon has asked Jesus to eat with him, and so Jesus enters the house and reclines at table. As we can imagine, word about Jesus has been spreading throughout the region, and Simon, the host, has decided that he wants to hear more, to evaluate, to examine who this person is, and maybe it's because he saw Jesus in action or heard him speak, or maybe it's just because he heard reports of this person. We don't know, but it appears that he's at least open to evaluate who this person is. And during the dinner, behold, Luke says, behold, a third person arrives, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Here, sinner likely means one who has been identified as sexually immoral, committing adultery, or maybe even a prostitute. When this woman hears that Jesus is eating at Simon's house, she goes and interrupts the meal, and she brings a flask of ointment, and she approaches Jesus. It's helpful for us to picture in our mind that in a special banquet, the Jewish people often adopted the Greek style of eating, which they would lay on a couch and kind of face the table so their legs and their feet would be behind them. And this uninvited guest is not interested in the meal. She's not interested in Simon or anyone else gathered at the table. She's focused on Jesus. And she approaches him in order to anoint his feet. Standing behind them, she ends up wetting his feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair before anointing them. Now, Simon might have been open to wondering who this person is. What is Jesus and what is he doing? But did you notice that his openness immediately changes when he witnesses these events? The way that Jesus responds to this woman, Jesus can't be a prophet. He can't even be a good man if he doesn't realize what sort of woman is touching him. For she is a sinner. A woman who has not done what is right. In fact, everything about this guest, we're to understand, is wrong. She doesn't belong here, and what she's doing is deemed inappropriate in that setting. Maybe, I don't know, to keep things calm, maybe he doesn't want to disrupt the dinner, or maybe he's hoping the dinner can continue for a little bit longer, so Simon doesn't take immediate action to stop this. Rather, he says to himself, he makes his evaluation to himself. If this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman is touching him. Do you see how Simon's response is automatic? I'm better than you. I'm better than this woman who has sinned. I'm better than Jesus, who's allowing this shameless behavior. Maybe we are familiar with such kind of quick or snap judgments. Maybe they have been given to us, or maybe we have enacted them on others. Do you see Simon's response? Last summer, many of you recall, my family and I had that special opportunity to go on a sabbatical to Amsterdam. Very thankful for that. And one of the days of our trip, we went to something called the Open Air Museum. It was this kind of large setting of what a village life might have been like in the Netherlands hundreds of years ago. We wandered around this kind of village, and we came to a place that had a large garden and a playground. I don't think the playground was the was village-based. It was more modern. But the garden was this beautiful setting. And part of it, there was a large maze, a labyrinth. And the walls were about 8 feet tall, and they were made of a hedge that you couldn't see through. And quickly, my family, we were excited. We went into the hedge, into the maze. And it wasn't long, maybe a few moments before we were lost in the labyrinth, calling out each other's names, but not knowing how to find one another. Eventually, I realized that there was a wooden platform in the middle of this labyrinth, and if you climbed up on it, you could kind of see out into it. Not see the full maze, but you could see from a new perspective. And I saw not only some of my family members, but I saw many people in the maze calling out and trying to find one another. Even I saw my son at one point, Owen, and I went down off the wooden platform, but I couldn't find him then because I got lost again in this maze. But if you could picture that labyrinth, if you could picture that maze, then I want to offer that as a way for us to often see our hearts. That here, Simon, I suggest Simon, like the other Pharisees, was pursuing something good. He wanted to find something good. He wanted to live a life that was reflective of the holiness of God, was different from the world around him. But in that pursuit, it's like he stepped into this maze of his fallen heart, and instead of arriving at holiness, what he arrived at was the ability to judge his neighbor. What he arrived at in this lostness was his ability to quickly look down on other people. Even if his pursuit was something noble or something honorable, something good, the maze of his broken heart led him to a place where he began to see himself above the categories of people that he placed them in. And that's not just Simon's case. There's something about your heart and my heart that is the same. That we can pursue things that are good, but our heart has the ability to turn us into those who would judge our neighbors or find ways to lift ourselves above those around us. I want to be a good parent. I want to be a good parent to my children, but suddenly I find the maze of my heart making me look down on other parents for how they go about doing their task. I want to make a difference in the world around me. I don't want things to be as divided or as broken. But in the maze of my brokenness, I go and all of a sudden I find myself judging with pride, those who don't seem to care as much as I do. How is it that our hearts turn or twist our desires, even the good ones? Well, Simon sees this woman, he makes an immediate judgment that she is not one who bears the image of God, one that God is interested in, but she is a sinner, one that is below him and should not be there. And although Simon has only spoken these judgments to himself, Jesus knows his thoughts and he answers his judgments. Ironically, Jesus is demonstrating his prophetic identity to the very one who's doubting it. Jesus calls him by name, "Simon, I have something to say to you." A certain moneylender has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, another 50. He canceled both debts. Which of them would love him more? And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus follows up by telling him that you have judged rightly, but that's not where things end. He now turns his attention to the woman, inviting everybody at the table, but speaking directly to Simon and asks, "Do you see this woman? Do you see this woman?" An uninvited guest, she intends to anoint Jesus to express her gratitude. And we're left to, as we look and imagine her, was she healed? How did she encounter Jesus? Did Jesus speak to her? Did Jesus affirm God's love and grace to her? Or did she simply observe from a distance, seeing how Jesus had treated others and wondering and hoping that she might experience the same? But whatever it is that happens, she realizes that when she hears where he is, that she wants to be close to him. And she goes to honor him. And as she approaches Jesus, she comes from behind to draw to his feet. But as she gets near, she is overcome. Overcome by who this is and by her hopes that rest in him. And before she can even open this ointment, his feet are wet with her tears. And trying to make things better, trying to express her care, she actually makes things far worse for those watching. She lets down her hair, something no decent woman would do in that cultural context. She lets down her hair, a sign of profound intimacy, and begins to wipe his feet, kissing them, and finally anointing them. Now, we might not have lenses to understand what was going on, but the cultural context tells us that this was shamelessly intimate. Shamelessly opening of her heart in a deeply personal way in a public setting. It's likely that all who were at the table were uncomfortable by the breaking of such social norms and practices. And even from a cultural distance, even from us being outside of it, if we can enter in and can imagine it, it is breathtaking. Such an open and such a vulnerable expression of gratitude, of care, of thanks. And this woman is taking a risk of being ridiculed by Simon or mistreated by the other guests. And she's taking that risk in order to expose her heart in gratitude to Christ. Jesus seems unconcerned by anyone's reaction or scandal. He not only permits the woman to touch him, but he turns to her and holds her up as an example of faith. Here is one who knows the joy of a canceled debt. Here is the one who has gratitude of being released. What is to be understood by such actions? Simon, in his quick judgment, has concluded that she is a sinner engaging in sinful actions. But Jesus offers another interpretation. The one who is forgiven much loves much. Do you see this woman? Simon can't see her. She's not part of his community. She has no identity beyond sinner for him. His sense of his own goodness, of being better, prevents him from seeing her. Do you see this woman? Not as a sexual object, not as some kind of theological object lesson, not someone to be controlled, but a person who has experienced the depths of God's love, a person who is responding in faith, a person seen by Jesus and held up at the table as an example of a follower of his. Do you see this woman? Jesus holds up this woman, and he aligns himself, he aligns his ministry with her. Turning to her, saying, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In the face of her sin, he offers her mercy. In the face of the judgment of Simon and others, he offers her assurance and a new identity. Do you see this woman? The question is not just for Simon, it's for you and me. How often do we fail to see those around us, those that we look down upon or have no use for? How often do we fail to see one another or see our neighbors? How often is my vision, is yours, limited by my self-righteousness, by my intent on doing this is what is right? Is our vision limited by failing to acknowledge the new reality that Jesus can create by his forgiveness, by the authority of his power and grace? Jesus cares for this woman, and her response points us to the nature of his kingdom, a kingdom that left the Pharisees and the religiously strong uneasy, a kingdom of radical generosity. And Luke points out, and Simon confirms, that this woman is a sinner, an outcast, one who was not part of the elite, not one of those who was viewed as having it together or doing all the things that were supposed to be done. But the scene reminds us that Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. And that is good news for you and for me, who are sinners as well. What happens when God's love penetrates a heart? What happens when God's grace impacts our situation, or cancels our debt? Later on in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is talking to his followers, and he asks a question: who is greater, the one sitting at table or the one who serves? Who is greater, the one sitting at table or the one who serves? The life of faith, Jesus says, looks like a humble gratitude in a place of service. The life of faith is not Simon sitting with his wealth and power and his judgment at the table. The life of faith is in an unnamed woman who humbly comes to serve. This woman, this sinner, has become greater than the host in Jesus' kingdom. And it's a picture that's very different than the maze of our hearts. It's the hope of finding our way out of our hearts that often lock us up. For the gospel is the key. The gospel of Christ and his grace is the key, is a way to seek out what is true and seek out what matters, seek out a purpose, but to do so without devaluing or looking down on those around you. You see, the gospel has, if we want to boil down, two concrete applications, that it offers us a great leveling. We are not Christians because we are better than another. Those who are in Christ are those who have found rest in the grace of God. That our place is one of humility, resting in what God has done for us in Christ. Therefore, it makes no sense for us to look down on those around us, for we are a sinner saved by God's gift. And the second thing that the gospel does is not only invites us in humility to find rest in Christ, but it calls us to go out and to serve those around us, our neighbors, even our enemies or those who don't fit our categories, to go and to affirm their value before God and to serve them in the name of Christ. These are ways out of the maze of our hearts, no longer building up our own ways, no longer seeing the path being one that we can put ourselves above another, that we rest in Christ. I've shared before that in my spiritual journey a number of years back, I had a pastor who said to me, Chad, there's nothing that you can do in Christ to make God love you more or love you less. And I mentioned that when I heard that, I thought to myself, that doesn't seem right. That can't be the way it's supposed to be. Why would I do certain things? And what he was inviting me to consider was that my place before God in Christ does not matter, does not rest on my daily performance, but it rests now and forever on what Christ has done for me. His forgiveness, the canceled debt and release that he provides. And I want so desperately to rest in that. And if you're like me, you want to do that as well. But when we face some of our fears and our concerns about our family and our future and our fears, we hold tightly to what I can do. Jesus inviting this woman to rest. He also invites Simon to see her and to imagine a life not of building your own righteousness, but resting in the trusting in God. Simon is busy climbing and he's busy judging, but Jesus turns the tables on him. Jesus honors what around him was despised, sinners, and rebukes that which was honored, the religious leaders. Simon, you are the one guilty of not showing hospitality. You are the one guilty of not responding to God. You are the one guilty of being unaware of your sin. Simon's self-righteousness clouds his vision. Simon, Jesus is suggesting that you have not come to grips with the depth of your sin, and therefore you do not appreciate God's generous love, even when it sits at your very table. The others at the table wonder, who is this? Who is this? And the woman, the unnamed woman, she knows. She knows what no one else has yet figured out at that table. This is the one who, in seeing us, can heal us and forgive us, the one who cherishes us. He is the one who can heal the past, who give hope to the future, who can make us friends and intimate with God. He is the one who calls us into humble service that we may see others and represent Christ to them. And the question for Simon is, will he see? It's a question for you and I as well. Will we see those around us? But more than that, will we see Jesus, the friend of sinners? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, that you are a God of grace